For many of you that are students, you've not been able to be in a lot of the sessions just because so much is going on. And so really you had yesterday morning chapel, today's chapel, and then this afternoon we do have a number of sessions in Rhoda Haver that we would actually like to invite all students. You don't have to sign up to come. What is being presented here is so important for our day, so crucial, so foundational, that we have a firm belief in the authority of Scripture and that we are firmly rooted in what the Scripture says about creation. Because all of life matters in what we do with creation. And so we are really honored and really thankful, and I could say this sincerely, very much helped by the ministry of Dr. Ken Ham to us here at Bob Jones University. First of all, because he actually likes us. He had three children that went here, so he's our friend, and we love him. Secondly, he's Australian, which he doesn't talk like an American, not just accent, but just directness. You know, if you're from the South, you're really, really nice to everybody when you see them. Not necessarily when you don't see them, but when you see them. But he's very clear. You get the message. It's compelling. And it brings us back to, what do we really believe? When my children were growing up, I was your typical parent. I was fearful that my children would be influenced by the world and doing what we would call bad things. But I learned as my children were growing that my concerns were not so much with doing bad things. My concern was thinking bad. The greatest struggle we all face is wrong thinking. And especially, how do we think about the Scriptures and what do we really believe in? So we're grateful for the ministry of Dr. Ken Ham. And this morning he's going to speak on the authority of Scripture and the battle for Genesis. And I hope you'll open your heart and give him your attention as he comes and speaks now.
Thank you, Dr. Pettit. It's been a great privilege and honor being here and being able to speak to you. I was just telling Dr. Pettit before that the difference between someone from the South in America and someone from the Deep South in Australia is that here in America, if somebody says to you, "What do you think of my shoes?" they'll say, "It's fine," which can mean anything. And in Australia, if you say, "What do you think of my shoes?" if they don't like it, they'll say, "They're the most ugliest things I've ever seen in my life." But it really is great to be here. Just looking at the students that are here, I want to mention to you, if I can give a little plug here, and that is that last year for the Ark and the Creation Museum, we employed 300 seasonal people. And maybe some of you might be interested in that, working at the Ark and the Creation Museum. And even when you graduate and you're looking to work in a Christian organization, I think we're at a job fair that Bob Jones University has next week involved in. I think Answers in Genesis will be there. And also Camp Infinity that we work with is looking for counselors. So I encourage you to have a look at that. We actually have quite a number of Bob Jones graduates at the office at Answers in Genesis. And in 20 or so, I think right now, we have a number of really wonderful people there. And we have up to about 750 staff when we hit the peak season in the summer. Well, it was Valentine's Day today, is that right? Yeah, last night I gave my wife a little Hershey's, one of those Hershey's kisses, and said, "Look, if I forget to say anything tomorrow, at least I'll give you this tonight." And so then one of the BJU security team felt sorry for my wife, I guess. And so he went out unknown to me and presented to me last night a box of chocolates in a heart shape and said, "You make sure you give these to your wife in the morning." So I put them in my case. And this morning when I got up early, dragged my computer out to start to do some work, and I looked and I thought, "What's that red case in there?" And I picked it up and, "Oh, yeah, it's Valentine's Day. Hey, happy Valentine's Day." She thought I was really sweet. So now that we got that over and done with, let's get on some of the serious things of life here, okay? You know, we do live in an interesting world. The British Medical Association recently came out with a long article that because of the gender issue, they said we shouldn't call pregnant women expectant mothers anymore. It might offend transgender people. So they're proposing that we call them pregnant people. National Geographic had on its front cover for January a picture of a boy, sort of. And the person said, the best thing about being a girl is now I don't have to pretend to be a boy. The Boy Scouts recently came out and said they're going to allow transgender boys. We see this moral relativism permeating the culture, and as I said yesterday, what's really happened is there's been a battle between two religions, between God's word and man's word. It's a battle between two worldviews based on those two religions, based on those two starting points. And we see that generations have been indoctrinated to believe it's man who determines truth. We've seen an exodus from the church in many ways in our Western world, because the attack on the authority of God's word in today's world has been particularly focused on the book of Genesis. And you know, this shouldn't surprise us. It's interesting. In 2 Peter 3, we read about scoffers in the last days. And ever since God's stepped into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, we've been in the last days. We just don't know how last we are. We just know we're more last than we were. Knowing this, the scoffers will come in the last days. And their philosophy is going to be things just go on and on and on since the beginning. That reminds me of the idea of the belief in uniformitarianism. Things just go on and on for millions of years in geology and biology. And we talked about the time issue with the seminary conference here this morning. That's the philosophy of this age. You know, God didn't create. It goes on to say they willfully reject or deliberately reject that God created. So they're going to reject creation. They reject the flood specifically. Talks about the flood. They reject creation, they reject the flood. And their philosophy is things just go on and on since the beginning. Hey, you know what? That is the philosophy of this age. Where increasingly they reject creation, reject the flood, and they say things have just gone on for millions of years. And that's really why we built the Creation Museum and why we built the Ark Encounter. Because we know that there are those out there who are scoffing at God's word and leading people astray. And you know, it's interesting, when you do something like this, it's very public to stand against these scoffers, there's going to be a reaction. And in fact, when we started to build the Creation Museum, we had all sorts of scoffers and atheist groups. In fact, there was a group of atheists that demonstrated out the front of the Creation Museum. They actually were accusing us of a violation of what they call separation of church and state because we had a private museum on private land with private funding. But then again, I've never known an atheist to be logical in their thinking yet. So, and then when we opened the Ark, there was a group of atheists that protested that, and because they got in the news media and they got all these headlines and some of these signs they held up that you can see there, and here they are. There's the atheists, and they're the scoffers. On the ribbon cutting for the Ark, I just thought I'd show you a picture of that, of our supporters there. But that's also to remind you of something. I often find in this world, it's the minority who are the most vocal, who get the headlines, because a lot of times we Christians aren't really out there standing up like I believe we should. And somebody once said to us, if you stand on the devil's toes, he reacts. You guys must be kicking him in the shins. There's been a worldview battle. It's a culture war that we see in our culture, as I was talking about yesterday. It's a battle between two religions. And you know, there are so many Christians, and that's what I find interesting, is there's so many Christians in our churches that are saying, what is happening? Why is this happening? People, it's not hard to understand. It's not hard at all. If you reject the word of God and there's no absolute authority, ultimately anything goes. I mean, it's not difficult to understand that, is it? Back in 1986, I wrote a book. Get back there. I hate computers. You know, I personally believe when God cast the demons into the pigs, and then the pigs went in the sea and drowned, and then the demons waited and went into computers. That's where they are today. I wrote the book called The Lie. And it was really the messages that I was preaching in the 19, 70s and 80s. And it came a time to update it. And this is the updated, revised edition. And as I started going through it, I thought I better read what I wrote in 1986, see if I still agree with it. So I started to go through it. And as I started to go through it, I thought, wow, I use that same argument today. Wow, I use that same argument today. Wow, I use that same argument today. Wow, how come I use the same arguments? And then I stood back and thought, oh, I know, because the Bible hasn't changed. Now, certainly, we can see what's happening in the culture, and we've got a lot more information that we can use and powerful arguments and so on. But people, if we really understood how to think correctly as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised at what's happening in our culture, but really Christians should have been dealing with it. See, here's the interesting thing. Back in 1986, when I was over here in America, we came over in 1987 to live, but in 1986, I was traveling around America with a group then called Films for Christ, and we traveled around for 6 months, and I was speaking in churches, and they filmed me at a church, and it was turned into a movie, 16mm movie. Now, many of you young people won't know what that is. It's a spool, and it has sort of film in there, and it goes through a projector. Anyway, yes, they used to do that. And they did some animation at the beginning of that movie, which then was cutting-edge animation. Please don't laugh when you see it. But I wanted to show you three excerpts from this movie back in 96. Actually, millions of people in America in the churches actually saw this movie, and it really, really helped get off the ground our ministry into reaching the church with this message. But here's what I wanted to show you. First of all, there's an embarrassing aspect. You're going to see me 31 years ago and think it's my son. Actually, I had to dye my hair gray to tell people I was getting old. So, but I want you to see that the message hasn't changed, but that even back then in the 70s and 80s, you know what I was saying back then? If the church compromises God's word in Genesis, what's going to happen is they're going to compromise in other parts of Scripture. They'll even compromise marriage. We'll see gay marriage and abortion. And you know what people were saying to me back then in the church in America? No, that's not going to happen in America. I want you to see what I was saying back then in 1986 and think about what is happening today. And my point is, all I was doing was really speaking to people from the Bible and saying, here's what the Bible says. And when you don't start with God's word, ultimately, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And you look at what the Bible says about when you don't have the right foundation. People, really, the basic message, I mean, it's all there. So let's have this little introduction. And then you'll see the things that were said then, you see that they've happened today in the public schools, for instance. This is cutting edge.
Thank you.
So you see, what I was saying back then was, once you throw the Bible out, once you get rid of that absolute authority, anything goes. We're going to see gay marriage and all these things happening, people, which is what's happened. And then, okay, so this was me 31 years ago, and I wanted to do this especially for my wife for Valentine's Day. So she remembers who she did marry.
You know, it's very sad that this whole philosophy of everyone has a right to their own opinion so permeates our society and even our churches. And we need to really understand the right way to think. You know, there was a group in Australia started up once called Toleration. They wanted to promote a tolerance of all religious ways, beliefs and doctrines. And they put out a promotional leaflet to promote this tolerance of all beliefs. You know, we've got to stop being intolerant of other people's beliefs. On the first page of their promotional leaflet, they listed all the things they were against. But they wanted a tolerance of all beliefs. You know, this whole idea of teaching a tolerance of all beliefs, which also permeates our education system, what's it saying? We've got to tolerate everyone's religious ways, beliefs and doctrines. So what happens when Christians come along and say, hang on, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. God sets the rules. Oh no, we can't tolerate that. We've got to tolerate all beliefs. Do you see what they've done? They've been intolerant of the absolutes of Christianity because the absolutes of Christianity are intolerant of their philosophy, which says everything can be done in accord with one's own opinion.
Doesn't that sound like the message I gave yesterday?
How many people fight it at the issue level instead of saying, hang on, God's the creator, he sets the rules, let's see what his word says. The reason I'm against abortion is because God is creator, his word tells me, Psalm 139, Psalm 51, many other places, at the point of conception you're human, therefore abortion is killing. We are not the product of chance random processes, we are not just animals, God created us. What I'm saying is, if we don't fight the issues at a foundational level, even if we get the laws changed today in regard to abortion or pornography, what happens when the next generation come through who so believe evolution even more and reject creation and Christianity? Won't they just change the laws back again? We have to fight it at a foundational level. There's a war on. There's a war in society. It's Christianity versus humanism. But you know, at a foundational level, it really is creation versus evolution. You know, the whole creation-evolution issue is not just a side issue. It's one of the most fundamental, important issues of today. And if Christians don't grasp what the foundational issues are, we're not going to be successful in the long run in evangelizing society.
And you know, when we talk about that foundational issue, as I did yesterday, I like to, today, put it in terms of God's word versus man's word. Two different starting points. That's really what the creation-evolution issue is all about, God's word versus man's word. And one of the reasons that we really built the Ark and the Creation Museum was because when you look at that history in the Bible concerning creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, that history is what has come under incredible attack, and we have generations who no longer believe that history, so they don't listen to the gospel message, and so now anything goes. And so what I wanted to show you is just give you a few examples. I did some of this with the young people yesterday, and to give you a little summary of some of this, to go through those seven C's and show you really how that geology and biology, astronomy and anthropology actually connects to our morality, to our doctrines, how it all goes together, and why it's so important to stand on the historicity of the scriptures right from the very first verse. You know, when we start with the first C there, creation, we're told that God created man in his own image. No animal was created in God's image. God created Adam and Eve separately to the animals. And yet, of course, those who believe in evolution, like Bill Nye, would say that we evolved from ape-like creatures. In fact, they believe that all life is related. They believe that plants and animals and humans are all related. There's actually a display that the Smithsonian has had in libraries all across America, and one of the signs says, where are you related to other living things? Humans, chimps, and bananas. Bananas. Due to billions of years of evolution, humans share genes with all living organisms, including banana trees. People, you're related to banana trees. When you're eating a banana, you're eating your relative. You know, and I often say, there are some animal rights people that are animal rights in philosophy simply because they say, you know, that they're our relatives. And so you're not allowed to eat them or use them. Well, you're related to plants too, so you shouldn't eat the plants on that case, which would solve the problem anyway. But you know, people aren't, they don't think through these things. They're not consistent. When I took Bill Nye through the Ark recently, I want you to hear what he actually said and believes. There's 2 hours of this, but just a little excerpt.
Biggest concern is that
I tell you my biggest concern, that you're teaching generations of these young people that are just animals, that they come about by natural processes. Aren't you teaching that humans are animals? Are we animals?
Yeah.
We're just
mammals.
Animals.
Breathe air. Okay. Isn't that good?
So all life is related, right?
Of course,
right?
There's a few of us
from your
seem like lizards.
From your perspective, all life is related?
Certainly.
Even yes, plants? We're related to plants?
It's one of the fundamental discoveries in all of life.
Okay, so we're related to plants?
Yes.
So we're related to a banana?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted
What makes you think we're not related to bananas? What evidence do you have that the DNA in bananas, the DNA in E. coli, the DNA in ancient cave bears, what evidence do you have that we're not related to them?
Well, anyway, he goes on. Do you realize how this would affect people's view in regard to abortion? See, if you believe the history in the Bible, God created man in his image. He didn't create the animals in his image. When sperm fertilizes egg, you have all the information there, a unique combination, information from the mother and the father. It's a different combination. It's a unique combination. No more information is added, and you're made in the image of God, which means abortion is killing a human being made in the image of God. It's murder. But, of course, if you believe what Bill and I believe, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, what's the difference? We're all related anyway. We're all animals. You see how it's so important to have that history correct and that foundation correct. The Bible tells us God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils a breath of life, and became a living being. I can't believe the number of pastors today that believe in evolution. You have an organization called BioLogos that's promoting the idea of evolution to churches. And I've had pastors say to me, well, I believe God used evolution. I say, well, you know, in Genesis, it says that God made man from the dust. And I've actually had pastors say to me, oh, I believe that dust represents the ape that God breathed into to become a man. And I said, well, that's interesting. The Bible says from dust we come and to dust we go when we die. What ape do we return to when we die? And then, of course, what do you do with the creation of Eve? Because it says God put Adam to sleep and from his side made a woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And even in the New Testament, we read in Corinthians, for man is not from woman, woman from man, for as woman came from man. Referring to the historicity there that the woman came from the man. If you believe in evolution, man came from an ape man, woman from an ape woman. You can't in any way say that the Bible can be equated with man's religion of evolution. And then when he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, it goes on in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh, which is what I quoted to you yesterday. Therefore, the reason for marriage, God made them male and female and one flesh. And that's what Jesus quoted from there in Matthew 19 when asked about marriage. Haven't you read? He made them male and female and you become one because you're one flesh. The whole doctrine of marriage is founded upon the historicity there in Genesis. And then after God made man, he said everything he made was very good. But you wouldn't look at today's world and say it's very good. It's filled with corruption. And sometimes I think we get it wrong when we're telling our kids and others, can't you see this beautiful world God made? But it's not a beautiful world. It's an ugly world. Now, there's a remnant of beauty because it's marred by sin and the curse. So you've got to make sure we teach them the right way. The issue of death is one of the biggest issues people have today. How can you believe in a loving God, all this death and suffering in the world? But see, the origin of death is in Genesis. Adam, you can eat of all the trees, just one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely die. Now, some people today in the church try to say that was just spiritual death. Well, what about the Bible says you return to dust? I mean, it's obviously physical death. And, of course, the death of Christ on the cross and as the last Adam is compared to the first Adam. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall be made alive and so on. And then they say, well, it's just for humans. It's not for animals. But the Bible says the whole of creation groans. Romans 8, because of sin. And see, when you think about it, when Adam rebelled against God and that literal event, the origin of sin, what was God's response? And you remember, the first time actually the gospel is preached is in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, your seed, her seed, it shall bruise your head, you his heel. Right there, really is the gospel. If you're going to say Genesis is not literal history, then why believe the gospel? Because it's preached for the first time in Genesis 3:15. And then it's preached again really in Genesis 3:21, when God gave coats of skins to Adam and Eve, the origin of clothing. That's why you're wearing clothes. I asked Bill Nye that as we went through the ark at one stage. I said to him, so Bill, why are you wearing clothes? I mean, you should have seen the shocked look on his face. Well, what do you mean? And we had an interesting discussion, and he started talking about, well, you know, when it's cold, you've got to wear clothes. I said, but it's hot today. Why don't you take them off? It's just my Australian way of witnessing to him, actually. But what I was able to do, because we were at a section in the ark where it actually pictured the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I said, but Bill, you said you were an animal and animals don't wear clothes, but you are. So why do you wear clothes? And if there's no absolute authority, why shouldn't people take them off whenever they want to and so on? And it gave me an opportunity to present the gospel to him, because this is a picture of what was to come in Christ. And, you know, the scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the first man, Adam, sinned against God, and death was a consequence. And so there had to be death to pay the penalty for sin, had to be a shedding of blood, the giving of life to pay the penalty for sin. A man brought sin and death into the world. So it had to be a man to pay the penalty for sin. It has to be one of us because we're all descendants of Adam. But it can't be one of us because we're all sinners. It can't be someone who's a sinner. So what did God do? He stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ to be the perfect, sinless Son of God, the God-man, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead. See, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. They sacrificed animals over and over again. We don't do that today, do we? That's why sometimes, I don't know, in churches when they talk about, you know, we're here at the altar and this is the temple and so on, and I'm saying, but you're not going to slaughter a sheep or something, are you? Because we don't do that today. Why not? Because the sacrifice has been made once and for all in Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe in millions of years as a Christian, and there are many Christians who believe in millions of years, the idea of millions of years really came out of naturalism, out of atheism. The idea that you can explain all the fossil record before man without God, but it's full of death. You got all this death and bloodshed millions of years before sin, then what's the shedding of blood got to do with the remission of sin? You got lots of examples of animals eating each other and bones in their stomachs, but originally Adam and Eve were vegetarian. And so was man. We weren't told to eat meat until after the flood. If you believe in millions of years in the fossil record, there's evidence of brain tumors and cancer and arthritis and abscesses. There's a science called paleopathology, the study of diseases in ancient bones. Wait a minute, after God made Adam, he said everything was very good. So if you believe in millions of years, then cancer, God says, is very good. Then brain tumors are very good. Then all this death and suffering and all the horrible things in the world we see today, that's very good. That's an attack on the character of God. See, it's us trying to blame God for death and suffering. We're the ones that rebelled against a holy God. God withdrew some of that sustaining power so we would run down and die. What we see happening in this groaning world is a consequence of our sin. It's our fault, not God's fault. You know, I was in Canada and a pastor said to me, but I really have trouble explaining to people when they say to me, why would a loving God sentence people to hell? I said, Pastor, we're the ones that rebelled against God. We don't even deserve to exist. We committed high treason against the God of creation. And we're the ones that separated ourselves in that sense from a holy God. You know what God did? He stepped into history to save us from that. Now, it's not his will that any should perish, it says in 2 Peter 3. There are thorns in the fossil record said to be hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. These two things can't be true at the same time. So somehow you have to explain most of your fossil record all over the earth. Sometimes it's miles thick in places, some of the sedimentary strata. Some of those layers, like you see the Grand Canyon, extend across the continental U.S. and the continents around the world. But they're full of dead things. And that has to come after Adam's sin. Man, is there anything in the Bible? Can anyone think of anything that explain how you could get billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth and it has to be after Adam sinned? See, the fossil record is not a record of millions of years. People, it's the graveyard of the flood crying out to people that God has judged sin with death and God has judged the wickedness of man, but God is a God of salvation. You know, in judgment, he always brings salvation. Look what happened there in Genesis. In judgment of death and then the giving of clothes and the promise of the Savior. In judgment, he provides salvation. He's a gracious God. And at the flood, in judgment, there's a flood coming. Build an ark for the saving of your household. One door, those who go through the door will be saved. And people, there's another judgment coming. And that's what we read in 2 Peter 3. But, you know, it goes on to say, but I want you to understand, just as surely as creation happened, just as surely as the flood happened, and Peter goes on, just as surely there's a coming judgment by fire, and that judgment, the final judgment, but God's an ark, provides an ark of salvation. God provides salvation in judgment because those who go through the door, Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he'll be saved, they'll be saved. And so we do all sorts of research to help people understand more about the fossil record. It's all consistent with the flood of Noah's day. And then we come to this event, and I'll be speaking on this on Wednesday night. We come to the event of the Tower of Babel. See, the Bible makes it very clear that we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Think about this. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every tribe and nation. Why? Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's Son stepped into history to be a member of the human race, to be our relative. You know, it's interesting, when I wrote an article about a year ago, there's nothing new. I mean, I just happened to write a new article about this topic when people were saying, do you believe that there are other races on other planets? Do you believe in aliens? And I said, no, I don't, for a number of reasons. You know, the scripture makes it very clear that God made the earth for the sons of men. The heavens are there to declare the glory of God. And, you know, we could talk about all sorts of other interesting scriptures there. But in the article then I said, it doesn't make sense from a perspective of the gospel either. Because you think about this, if there are other races of beings on other planets, then they can't be saved. And yet the whole creation suffers from Adam's sin. And one day there'll be a whole new heavens and a new earth. That wouldn't make sense at all. So you see, God's Son stepped into history to be the God-man. He didn't step into history to be the God-Klingon or something like that. It's only descendants of Adam who can be saved. So I explained that from a perspective of the gospel. Guess what happened? The secular newspapers even got this off some of the atheists. They had headlines. Ken Ham believes aliens are going to hell. By the way, they do the same sort of thing today in politics and that now anyway. And there was one of the leading atheist bloggers who said in one article, well, if you read Ken Ham's article, he didn't actually say that, but he really means it. Just amazing. You know, when the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome, do you know what they said? They said, we found there's only one race. That's a real revelation, isn't it? One race. We should, as a church, be out there paving the way. Look, the Al Sharptons and Jesse Jacksons of this world are fueling racism by using terminology like the races. People, there's only one race. And people say, well, how do you get black people and white people? Well, I showed the young people yesterday, I do an experiment to show them there are no white people, there are no black people. I didn't do this with you, did I? It was them. You know what? All these talks merge after a while. In fact, where am I right now? See, this is white. I am a white person. No. If I look like that, I'd be in trouble. You'd be calling 911. Did you know there are no white people, there are no black people? We have a pigment called melanin. And melanin is a brown pigment, and you can have a lot of it, and you can have a little bit of it. There's probably 50 genes or more involved, but Adam and Eve were probably middle brown, and from two middle brown people with a mixture of genes, you could actually get, in one generation, people who are dark and people who are light. And there are families like that all over the world. Actually, the amount of melanin you have is just a minor genetic variability. It's really a minor difference. It's not major. And because of the Tower of Babel, you end up with different people groups who went to different places, depending on who married who. They have certain characteristics, surface characteristics that feature. But people, we all go back to Noah, and we all go back to Adam and Eve. We're all one race. We're all one happy family. You're all related to each other, whether you like it or not. And see, some people, as they moved away, eventually ended up with only genes for a lot of melanin that only produced dark-skinned people. Some ended up with genes for just a little bit of melanin that only produced light-skinned people. You have to mix back with the others to get back the variability. That's why you can have twins that look like this. And there are many examples of that in the world too. We're all one race. See, here's what we're talking about. This history in Genesis, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, the geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, is foundational to the message of the gospel and to all of our doctrines. And see how it all fits together. There was a perfect creation, there will be a perfect creation in the future. Sin and death ended the world. That's why God's Son stepped into history to die on a cross and be raised from the dead. The flood of Noah's day was a judgment, but God provided an ark of salvation. Those who went through the door would be saved. God's Son steps into history and says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. The Tower of Babel reminds us that we're all one race. That's why we're all sinners. That's why we're all in need of the gospel. And that's why the gospel message and the salvation message is for every human being. See, the battle over Genesis is a battle over authority. Who's the authority? Is it God or is it man? And you know, one of the things that I have recognized, I love the parable of the 10 minas in Luke. When this man said, I'm going away and I'm entrusting these resources to you, do business till I come. And of course, we understand that Christ has told us to do his business till he comes. We need to be on about the business of the king, but we need to understand the times. And we need to be on about being out there to lay the right foundation of the authority of the Word of God, be prepared to contend for the faith, to give answers for what we believe, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And that's what we do at Answers in Genesis. That's why we build an ark. That's why we build a creation museum. That's why we have the ministry of Answers in Genesis. That's why we have those resources. We want to do the very best we can to do the business of the king, because that is the most important business in the entire universe. Is it not? We're here on earth for a really short time. Make sure you make the most of it. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And do the business of the king.